All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As you can tell, Jeff is out this morning. You can continue your prayers. This is not why Jeff is out, but on the topic of Jeff, you can continue your prayers for Jeff's neck and all things going on with his neck and his head. Again, that's not why he's out today, but just mention that, be praying for him. And then also some really cool news. If you don't know, Jeff's book just came out. You can buy it on Amazon, The Gospel Arc. I think the tagline or subtitle, Experiencing Jesus in Preaching, or something along those lines. The Gospel Arc, it's his amazing work on how to study the Bible, how to experience Jesus in the Bible, how to understand how every text of Scripture points to Jesus. And then it also has a focus on preaching and communicating. And so in the process of studying the Word, building a message, whether that be a sermon or a Bible study or something like that. So you can buy that on Amazon. It's not his get-rich-quick scheme. I asked him on Thursday, I said, do you know how you make money on this book? And he said, I have no idea. So when we get a shipment of them, we're going to get like 100 copies here in a couple weeks, and we'll have them out for sale here at the church, and then we'll also have some refreshments and that sort of thing where you can buy a book, you can hang out, you can congratulate Jeff on the work. It's many, many years went into this book and this work, and so feel free to shoot him a text later today and congratulate him. So we've been in a sermon series, Nothing But Jesus, and so that that guided my choice of our text this morning in Philippians 3. Specifically, we are going to be looking at Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 3 to 9. All right, there's only a few landmark times in our lives where we have to put together a list of reasons to be accepted. So really a couple landmark times in our life. One of the first ones is trying to get into college. I've got some seniors graduating this year, juniors who are starting to think about applying to college. You've got to start compiling all of the reasons for Baylor to accept you. That's one of the landmark times. Another landmark time, obviously, getting a job, getting that first internship, whatever it might be. You've got to compile all the reasons that this person, this organization, whoever it might be, might should accept you. Now, in college, as you know, you have to write typically an essay. I don't know if Baylor, I think when I applied to Baylor, you didn't have to write an essay. That was one of the reasons, I think, that I was amped to apply. I can't remember. But most of the time, you got to write an essay, and colleges will put together, they'll give you this prompt, right, this question. It might be like, if you could travel to any year, past, present, past or future, what year would you travel to? And if you had to spend a year there, why? You know, just these real practical, applicable questions that will matter later in life when you get a job. There's a lot of great stories out there from admissions counselors and other students and peers about college essay stories, a lot of great stories. And one of my favorite ones was a story from Harvard. And one year, Harvard told students on their essay, you have to come up with your own question. Okay, you have to come up with your own question and then answer it for your essay. And so one hero, an absolute hero, senior applying to Harvard, he put the question forward for his essay to apply to Harvard. Do you play the trombone? That was his essay question. And so his essay in full was no. And he got into Harvard. I don't know that he got out of Harvard with a degree, right? And just as a side note, if you want to know, and I know that none of you want to know my aim in parenting my kids, but it is to raise at least one of my kids to be that kind of guy right there, okay? My second favorite story, which rings true for me, one applicant wrote on an entire essay about how Chipotle is essential to his life. That's genius. All right. Now, what these examples show is not that that good applications, good resumes, good transcripts don't work. Okay, they weren't totally rejecting the idea of having a good essay or a good convincing reason for Harvard or these schools to accept them. It just was showing that the right content on the essay can go a long way, right? Resumes work. Good applications work. Good essays work, even really creative, thinking outside of the box kind of stuff. Resumes work, right? Even in today's work culture, where the typical resume in a lot of ways doesn't always matter in some sectors, resumes still work. Your resume might be like, who do you know, right? Resumes work. Resume building, building a resume drives so much of life. Resume building drives life. It is the key to acceptance in a lot of ways, okay? And I don't just mean formal resumes, like for college or a job or whatever it might be. We're always building resumes. If for no other reason, we're always building a resume in our own mind of all the reasons we should be okay with ourselves, that we should sleep well at night concerning who we are and what we've done and what we've accomplished. We're always building a resume to prove why our spouse should love us more and accept us more, why we should feel secure in our friend group, why we should feel secure as a parent, whatever it might be. We're always building a resume to secure and know acceptance in some form or fashion. But in Philippians 3 this morning, God's word, God, Paul, the author, is going to say, don't you dare submit a resume to God for his acceptance. So, if you would, please stand with me and let's read together from Philippians chapter 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is the word of the Lord. All right, you may be seated. Father, speak to us in your word. Unleash it and work wonders among us as you reveal your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Paul here says, and what we just read in different terms is he says, don't you dare submit a resume to God for his acceptance. Don't you dare do it. Now, here's the question to get us going. Why not? Why not? I mean, if I were to stand up and say, Harvard is so dumb, why would anybody go to Harvard? You would probably respond and go, I bet you're saying that just because you had no chance of getting in, right? So maybe Paul here is saying, I don't put any confidence in the flesh. I don't put any confidence in myself when it comes to acceptance with God. I would never submit a resume to God for his acceptance. Maybe that's because Paul is a spiritual loser. Like, maybe he just doesn't have a good resume, right? Of course, Paul, you put no confidence in the flesh because you're a religious loser. You have no spiritual resume to give him. So, of course, you're trying to find another way to have acceptance. This was, at least in some sense, part of the response that Paul had. Paul had this reputation. He had the reputation of maybe loving sin and evil, and maybe that's why he didn't care about a resume, or maybe he just wasn't among the religious elite. And so Paul begins to respond to this idea in verse 4. If you look there in your Bibles in verse 4, he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." In other words, I'm not copping out here. Paul is not copping out by saying, "I don't put confidence in my flesh. I would never submit a resume to God for his acceptance." He's not copping out. He is among the religious elite. That's what he says. If anybody should have confidence, I can have confidence. More than that, if anyone thinks he has confidence, I have more. I'm head and shoulders above the rest as a religious elite. I am better than you. That's what he's saying. Very clearly, I'm better than you when it comes to a religious spiritual resume. And to prove it, he just gives us his resume. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day." This is what God commanded. God commanded this, and he says, "This was done to me. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I received the sign of the covenant when I was supposed to receive it. I was born into this." He says, "I was of the people of Israel." This stuff is in my blood. I was born into this. I was born into Israel. I wasn't this outsider, dirty Gentile who converted later. No, I was born into it from the get-go. He says, "I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, head and shoulders above the rest, better than you. And as to the law, a Pharisee." When it came to God's law and following after God's way and doing what God commands, I was a Pharisee. What does that mean? The Pharisees were known for their highest devotion to God. They were known as having the highest devotion to God, highest devotion to God's glory, highest devotion to God's honor, highest devotion to sound doctrine. That's the Pharisees, okay? So as to the law, I was the best. I was the best. Verse 6, "As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church." Now, this may sound weird to us. We're like, hey, that doesn't sound like a great thing to put on your resume. But think about what Paul is saying. I wasn't like so many other believers and Jews that when these crazy Christians showed up on the scene and started saying all this blasphemous stuff, like this guy Jesus is God, I didn't just go, that's all right. Just let him be crazy. Paul goes, no. I cared far too much about God's honor and glory to let them just get away with it. So I went after them. I have more zeal than you, far more zeal than all you nominal Jews. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. There's his summary. When it comes to my righteousness under the law, you can't find blame with me before God acceptable. This is like ending your resume by saying, the last bullet point on my resume is that I'm perfect for this job. I have all the attributes. You can't find anyone better. That's one of my attributes, you know. Before, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul had an extremely good resume to submit to God. I mean, we can't miss this. Don't miss the fact that his resume there, his list of accomplishments, is all biblical stuff. Paul is not here thinking outside the box. He's not here making stuff up. He is saying, I was doing the things God commanded of me. I mean, he's just pulling straight from the Bible. God commanded circumcised on the eighth day to be of the people of Israel. That's me. I had extreme devotion to his glory. I mean, this is all biblical stuff. We can't miss that. This is like saying, just for us to kind of understand it, it'd be like us listing out our resume and saying something like, I was born to Christian parents, memorized John 3:16 before my first birthday, faithfully attended church every Sunday, never have missed a quiet time. My kids have the shorter catechism memorized. I spend so much time praying that I'm able to fit in prayers for my friend's mother's aunt's sick puppy, as well as up to 7 unspoken prayer requests, and that's daily. I tithe 13.5%. I've shared the gospel with every one of my neighbors, and in the end, I'm the kind of Christian you pretend to be on social media. Right? That's like what Paul's saying. I mean, what's wrong with any of that? right? What's wrong with any of that stuff? Tithing, praying, reading your Bible, being born in a Christian family, never knowing a day that you weren't a believer. What's wrong with that? Nothing. Tithing above and beyond, what's wrong with that? Nothing. This is all great, valuable stuff. And so the fact that Paul is giving us this biblical resume makes what he says in verse 7 totally outrageous. At least it sounds outrageous. Look what he says in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. What? Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. His resume was full of God stuff, Bible stuff. How could you say I was circumcised on the eighth day and I count that loss? That's outrageous. It doesn't make any sense. He's adamant about it. Look in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. He says it again in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss. A little later on, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. And then he goes so far to say, and count them as rubbish. So Paul is not here talking in neutral terms. He is putting everything in the loss column. What I thought was working to my credit, it's working against me. I consider it stuff that works against me. It's in the loss column for me. And then he goes further to say it's offensive to God. My resume submitted to God with all this God stuff, all this Bible stuff on it, rubbish, excrement, loss, offensive to submit this stuff to God. It's like showing up to a job interview with a trash can full of used diapers. The employer wouldn't go, oh, I'm so sorry, we're giving the job to someone else. They would go, you are offensive. Right? I never want to see you again. That's what it would be like. So what happened? What happened in Paul's life and world that he could say what seems to be totally outrageous? Let's look at what he says in verse 9. He says he wants to be found in Christ in verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Paul was trying to fulfill God's law for acceptance. And then God's law broke him. He was trying to fulfill God's law for acceptance, and then the law smashed him. Tragically, Paul was using God's law to convince himself, to convince others, and to convince God that he was righteous and acceptable. And then God used that same law to confirm to Paul that he was unrighteous and that he was a sinner. Paul was using the law to convince God that he was acceptable, and God used that very law to confirm to Paul that he was not acceptable and that in himself he was a sinner, that he wasn't good enough, that he didn't meet the demands of God's law. He didn't meet the demands. He wasn't good enough. The law demands, God's law demands personal, perpetual perfection. Personal, perpetual perfection. And what that means for you and me is that God's law finds you and me over and over and over again to be guilty sinners. That simple. Because you are not personally, perpetually perfect. And that is the standard of God's law. Like the ancient song says, the labor of your hands can't fulfill the law's demands. You can't fulfill the law's demands, but it's more comprehensive than this. What Paul is saying is more comprehensive. Look at verse 7 again. He says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss. And then in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss. Whatever gain I had, I'm not just talking about my specific resume here that I've just listed. I'm saying whatever I could put on my resume, whatever gain I could think up, I could have, whatever it is, that I could put on here, I count as loss. Whatever I could add, revise, tweak, take away from, it would all be a failure. So Paul is here not just saying that it was the content of his resume that he found wanting. He is saying that. But he's saying something bigger than that, something more comprehensive. Paul is here saying, I have abandoned the resume building game entirely. I have abandoned the approach to God or the system that submits a resume to God entirely. I'm not just saying I've started over, I'm tweaking, I'm adding. Whatever I could put on there would be a loss. Whatever. Everything would be a loss. I'm not submitting a resume to God anymore, and you shouldn't either. He's abandoned that whole system and that whole game entirely. So the question is if he changed, if Paul changed his entire approach to acceptance with God, where did he go? Resume building is the stuff of life. So where did he go if he abandoned that whole system? Well, he said it over and over again in our text. In verse 7, he said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Five times he says it over and over and over. I've abandoned that whole way of acceptance and I've turned to Jesus. I have abandoned a righteousness based on the law, on my works and my performance, and I have turned to Jesus. Now here's what this means. Here's how this is so epic. It means that God is not in the resume building game. God is not in that game. It means that Jesus didn't come to bring you a law or a new law or a revised law so that you could build a better resume. That's not what Paul is here saying. Jesus is not a new lawgiver. He's not a new Moses. Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, and then Paul realized, that didn't work. So I've turned to Jesus for maybe a new way to build a new and better resume with the new and better Moses. It's not why Jesus came. It's not why Jesus came. We are so addicted. It's so natural to us to be self-righteous, righteous based on self, righteous based on our works, that even when we know we failed the law, like we go through the Ten Commandments, even when we know we failed God's law, we'll move to Jesus as though he helps us build a better resume. I failed the Ten Commandments, but I've turned to Jesus, you know, as though Jesus came to say, look, I know that you can't meet those high, detailed, kind of old, dry commandments of the Old Testament. I know. So I've come to kind of lighten things up a little. I've come to kind of bring a little bit of grace to add into the mix. I've come to kind of bring a little easier, a little lightened, a little revised law. Look, all you have to do is follow me, do what I do, trust me, love God, love people. I know you'll make mistakes. Don't worry, there's grace for that. That's all you have to do. Just trust me, just love God, and just love people. And then you'll have acceptance with God, right? Jesus and love God. I know you won't be perfect, but try hard. Jesus plus love people. I know you're not going to be perfect, but just try hard, you know? And that will be your sense of acceptance and security with God. That will be your new, kind of easier resume, right? As though anything could be harder than to just love God, right? Yes, I love God, except for all of the times that he makes me extremely angry. Yes, I love people, except for all of the people that I hate. Right? Paul is here saying that Jesus isn't in the performance, self-righteous resume game. He's not in it. And so, This is what's so sinister about resume submitting to God to seek to establish your own righteousness is to reject the person and work of Jesus. They don't mix. There are two options, and Jesus didn't come to show you a new way to make yourself acceptable, to secure acceptance by your own performance, just a new performance with a new leader. Jesus came to give you acceptance for free. He came to give you acceptance for free. There are two options, life by the law, life and acceptance secured by the law, based on the law, which is based on your performance and your works and your devotion and the quality of your love for God and the ability for you to love people. There's that way, or there's Jesus. There is no Jesus and, Jesus plus. There is only nothing but Jesus. Just Jesus. That is what this text is here saying. So, trash your resume. Trash it. Don't you dare submit a resume to God. Because on your best day, if you would allow me to say this as bluntly and as clearly as I can, on your best day as a Christian, the peak of your sanctification, for some of you, you're like, I think that's this morning. Honestly, on your best day, you deserve to go to hell forever. And me too, on my best day, right? Your prayers to God alone contain enough sin to condemn you forever. Your Bible reading contains enough sin to condemn you forever. Right? Me too. Me too. So what did Jesus do for us? How does Jesus provide acceptance? It's right there in the middle of verse 9. Paul says, I don't want a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Where is your righteousness? Where is your righteousness? Where are the grounds? What are the grounds for your acceptance with God? What's the reason for your acceptance with God? Where is your righteousness? It's not in you. On your best day as a Christian, when you look at yourself, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you will see a sinner. You will see someone not meeting the demands on your best day and in your best moment. Your righteousness is not in yourself. You won't find it there. It is in Jesus. It is in Jesus alone. It is by grace alone. Jesus came to fulfill the law for you. He came to fulfill it for you. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it perfectly, personally, perpetually for you so that you could have his record of righteousness. Jesus came so that you could stand before God as someone who has been cleaned. Your sins have been cleansed. You have been forgiven. Your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. But you're not neutral before God. In and because of Jesus, you are seen by God as someone who has always fulfilled the law. You've always made the right choice. You've always thought the right things. You've always had the perfect motivation. Because that's Jesus. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus did. Turning to Jesus in faith is having his righteousness, his perfect fulfillment of God's law. The righteousness that you need, that I need, is from God and depends on faith. It is free. It is by grace alone. It is in Christ alone. Now, right about now, I know that our self-righteous, sinful nature that remains in this life until glory is screaming, okay? Colin, I get it. I know I'm unworthy, I agree, but I just don't really feel bad enough for my sin. Like, I know I'm sinful. I know I'm unworthy. I just don't feel bad enough for it. I feel like my repentance is so weak and so unacceptable. My repentance is so weak, it's just not good enough for Jesus. I know he calls me to repent. He doesn't want me to build this big, long road. I get it. I just feel like my repentance isn't good enough. Or Colin, I get it, Colin. I am unworthy. I agree. But I just don't feel like I have enough faith. You know, my faith is so weak and unacceptable and frail and fickle and up and down, you know, and it's not just, it's just not good enough for Jesus. And right there, we try to retain and hold on to one little thing, one bullet point on the resume, right? Jesus, I'm not coming to you with a long list of how I fulfilled the Ten Commandments, but look at my repentance. It's strong, right? Right? Jesus, I haven't done the Ten Commandments. I'm so sinful, but look at how much I trust you. Look at how strong my faith is in you. And we submit that one small resume, right? Paraphrasing, one Christian said it best. My prayers are stained with sin. My repentant tears are impure. My confessions of sin are sinful. My receiving the Holy Spirit is flavored with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. We don't come to Jesus going, look at my repentance. That would be the opposite of biblical repentance. We don't come to Jesus going, look at my faith, as though we trust in our faith, as though we trust in our trust or have faith in our faith. It'd be the opposite of biblical faith. We come to Jesus, nothing in my hands I bring. Naked, helpless, desperate, just a beggar. I have nothing. I am a sinner. Yeah, but you don't feel very bad for your sin. I probably don't feel bad enough for my sin. That's probably what God's law would say. Yeah, but you just don't believe very strongly. That's true. I'm weak and I'm sinful. But you know who's perfect for me? Jesus. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. The only way to come to Jesus, the only way to come to Jesus is just as a sinner. I don't really feel it today, but I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. Perfect. Perfect. You can have him. He is yours for free. Because your righteousness and acceptance is not in yourself, it's not in your works. Your righteousness is not in your faith, it's not in your repentance. It's in nothing but Jesus. He is free to you. His grace is enough for you, and his grace is for you. It's all for you for free. All right, let's pray.